So our series is, yes, Prayers of the Saints, and we're looking at how Scripture helps us in how we should pray. And I loved it this morning, the various testimonies coming forward. It's just fantastic news to hear that Simo's diagnosis is such that it's only stage one. That's been such a tremendous answer to prayer. And it's a strange thing, because if you recall that I also had biopsies done similar time to Simo, and I've been waiting for weeks and weeks and weeks to get those results. I've been ringing up the hospital, and they said, well, they're in, but you should hear soon, and still hadn't heard. And then on Friday, the same day that Simo hears, I hear that my biopsies are clear. So I think there is something significant in that, the fact that I had to wait that long. Thank you, Simo. I had to wait for your diagnosis before I could get mine. But I think there's something significant in it because, you guys have been praying, and God's been doing something in Grace Church as we have prayed together. And prayer is such a key part of who we are and our praying. So I want to thank you. Thank you, Grace Church, for your prayers. We so, so appreciate it. And I think it's interesting because, Grace Church is a church which does pray. I love the fact that in our life groups or in WhatsApps, there's lots of prayers going on. You see it all the time. You see people praying, will you please pray for my job situation? Or will you pray for healing for this person? Or will you pray for that family member? And I love the fact that that goes on. It's great to be a part of a church that prays like that. And we naturally want to pray for needs. We want to pray for health issues. And the Scripture is full of that as well. If anyone is sick, let them call the elders to pray and anoint with oil. And there's lots of other sort of examples of that, of prayer happening in the life of believers. But one thing I found surprising as I've looked at some of these Scriptures is that some of the prayers that are prayed in Scripture are not the prayers that I might necessarily pray for people. And we're going to look at that today, and I've entitled this Discerning What is Best. And when we pray, how do we discern what the right things to pray for? What do we know what we should be praying for? If you're anything like me, sometimes you find, I don't know where to start in my praying. And this series is going to help us in doing that. So this morning, we're going to start with looking at Philippians chapter 1. And verses 9 to 11. And this is a prayer that the Apostle Paul was praying for the church in Philippi. And so let's read it together. If you've got your Bibles, it's helpful to follow through. Starting at verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And Paul is writing this letter to a church who are really very much his friends. In fact, verse 8, just the one before I read, says this: God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. There was a longing and a passion that the Apostle Paul had for these believers in Philippi. And the reason he had that is because it's almost like they'd gone a joint journey together. They stood by him when he was in trouble. When he was struggling, in the same way as it's wonderful you guys have been praying for Simo and myself and others, stood by us. Well, they stood by the Apostle Paul when he was in trouble. And Paul yearned for them, and he longed for them. So there's like a mutual friendship. And Paul knew what it was to suffer, because this letter was written when he was in prison. So here's Paul in prison, and he's praying for these dear, dear friends of his in Philippi. And he's wanting to pray what is best. So I've got 3 points which I want to make this morning. And the first is three main points, but first is praying for what is best. And I think this is where we might be surprised. What is it for us to pray the best prayer for our friends? How many times have you heard leaders at the front? I wonder if you've heard this before. They'll say, right, I now want you to pray your very best prayer that you can possibly pray for the person sitting next to you or the person you're praying with. And you might think, what's the best prayer I could pray? I'll pray they get the best job ever, or I'll pray that they're financially secure for the rest of their lives. That sounds like a pretty good prayer to pray. Or I'll pray that if they're not married, they get married to the best person they've got. You might think that's the best prayer, but when you read Scripture, actually the best prayers aren't necessarily the best prayers that we think are best for us. Are these the prayers to pray? And what Paul prayed, he starts off by saying, I pray that you might abound in love more and more. That's where he starts. He doesn't start with all their needs, because clearly the church in Philippi had lots of struggles. They were going through persecution. He doesn't start there. He starts with, I pray that you might abound more and more in love. And love is always the starting point. You know, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the starting point in everything in terms of our Christian walk. Jesus showed his love for us in laying down his life for us. Greater love has no man than to lay his life down for his friends. You go to a wedding. 1 Corinthians 13 is often a passage which you'll hear said. It talks about love never fails. The greatest is love. And our prayer, both for ourselves and others, first and foremost, I think, is that our love for God should grow more and more, and that our love for one another should grow. And in Revelation, Jesus speaks to like the seven churches, and the church in Ephesus, he says, you're amazing. You're amazing the way you give of yourselves. You don't tolerate evil. You do this and you do that. And, you know, you could look around Grace Church and say, what an amazing church this is. You know, you give of yourselves one to another. You stand by what is true. You're declaring your faith. But then he says this. This I have against you. You've lost your first love. You've lost your love for me. And we can be very busy in life and get lots of things going on and miss the fact that above everything else, it's a love for God that is the most important. You know, the reason you've come here this morning is why? It's because you love God. You want to be with fellow believers. And out of our love for God flows everything else. And so Paul's praying, I pray that you might abound in love. The first and foremost, the most important thing above everything else. Because out of that, everything else falls into place. When we love God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength, then we'll love one another, and then everything else in our lives will come into its right perspective. But he goes on in this passage to say that that might be accompanied by knowledge and insight. So our praying to abound in love is not in isolation to understanding what that love is. Now, I'm of an age that when I was a teenager, the Beatles were cool, okay? I'm a bit of a Beatle fan. In fact, I'm still a Beatle fan. And Anne, who's just a few years younger than me, says she never got into the Beatles because she said it wasn't really totally her era. But it was mine. Now, I'm at risk here of doing a Joe Leach because Joe often sort of suddenly bursts out into song. But lots of the Beatles songs are about love. And one of them is... Da, 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 da. All you need is love. Ra, da, 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 da. You know that one? But I'm not a Joe Leach. All you need is love. Da, 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 da. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. Yeah, yeah. Okay, I like that song. I like that song. Quite how the French national anthem came into it or not, I don't know, but I do like that. I do like that song. But it's so empty. What on earth does it mean? Because you look at the lives of the Beatles, and actually it was tragic, because love is not this sentimental thing. The love of God is something which is self-sacrificial. It's not this lovely, ooey-gooey, all you need is love. Doesn't that sound good? If all you need is love, then love is about laying your life down and dying to your own desires and living for others. God's love is a total sacrificial love. And when we pray for one another to abound in love, what we're really praying is that we might so love God that we're willing to lay our lives down for him and lay our lives down for our friends. That's the level of the love of God that Paul is, is praying. So it doesn't come through. It doesn't come easily. It comes through knowledge and insight. Yeah, it comes through an understanding. It's not a sentimental thing. This is something that is actually going to be. Sorry about my microphone coming off there. Yeah, this is something which is we only understand by a supernatural encounter with the living God, and that comes through an insight which is far more than just a gooey feeling. Now look, Philippians chapter 1, as we carry on in this scriptures, is interesting because Paul demonstrates this love, and he says this, verses 22 from 22 onwards. If I'm to go on living in the body, now remember, he's in prison. He's suffering in prison. And he says this, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. In other words, he's saying, look, actually, it'd be far better for me. I'm suffering in prison. Life's tough. It's really difficult. But it'd be far, far better for me if I was with Jesus now. I've run a good race. I've done well. But then he says, no, actually, I'm more concerned for you guys, and it's better for you if I stay in the body. That is love. That's not a sentimental love. That's a love of totally wanting what's best. And when Paul's praying this prayer for the Philippians, and he's praying for us to abound in love, he's praying that we might understand such an amazing depth of the love of God that it changes the way we relate both to God and to one another, that we're not looking for our own needs, we're looking for others' needs. So me praying for you to abound in love is really, that's going to serve me because you're going to lay your lives down for me. But if I pray that I abound in love, it's going to serve you too because I will lay my life down for you. That's the sort of love that God is talking about and Paul mentions here when we pray in that way. Now, when we pray like that and we start to love God and love one another, what an amazing community that will be. And others long to look into that, to see a community like that of that level of love. So this scripture, this prayer carries on. And it says the next aspect is this, that you might be able to discern what is best. That's what it says here in this prayer of Paul's. He says, yeah, that you may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. And knowing what is best is a hard thing to know. I mean, we've been praying for Simo, and you guys have been praying for me as well, and we're praying for the best. What are we praying for? We're praying for his healing. I do not understand why it's taken this long to get to this stage where we hear this result. But I know that God, and Mel said it this morning, I loved it, that God is faithful. Whatever the outcome, God is faithful. But for us to discern what is best is really hard. In our praying sometimes, we just don't know. And what this scripture tells us is when we pray that we might abound in love more and more and in knowledge and insight, what happens is we have a greater revelation of God. We start to align ourselves more with Jesus. We start to catch his heart and we start to understand his ways. And then we're able to understand and perceive more what is best for our own lives when we get closer to him. Now, I want to give a very personal and practical example of this. And he's sitting in the front row here. And he said, you're not going to mention me, are you, Dad? I said, yeah, I am. He said, that's really embarrassing, but I'm going to mention him anyway. So 32 years ago, just over 32 years ago, Joel was born. And prior to his birth, now he's going to get really embarrassed. Prior to his birth, we didn't know he'd have a disability, but prior to his birth, what had been discovered was he was going to have lots of medical complications. They thought he only had one kidney and all sorts of things going on. And so Joel was born, and he was born with lots of complex health issues. Now he's getting really embarrassed. Sorry, Joel. He's got a liver disease alongside his other complications. He's got a PEG tube in his stomach. And lots of people were praying when he was born. I was so grateful being part of a church which prayed. Lots and lots of people were praying for us as a family for Joel's total healing. And when I say total healing, perhaps you'll understand what I mean by that. They're praying that every area of disability would go. And that sounded or seemed like a good prayer. And I wanted to go along with that as well. And yet, God had a different plan. At the time, I didn't discern what was best. There are prophetic words over him when young Joel was born, and he's going to get embarrassed about this as well. There's a prophetic word that, I mean, can you believe this? I couldn't. That he was going to touch nations. I might have said this before, but it's just relevant to what I'm saying right now. That his life was going to touch nations. And I thought, yeah. That was at about just about a year's old. But what happened has happened throughout his life. We've had people stay in our home from lots of different nations. One was this guy, Edward Breer, who leads a large church in Kenya. And he said he came, just prior to him coming, he was asked to get involved with the government and to talk on disability. And he said, no, I'm too busy. Comes and stays at our home, so touched by the fact that young Joel here, who loves to get up in the morning and worship, could have a relationship with God. He went straight back and said, yes, I will. And that was one example of many other examples in Joel's life where God has used him in a mighty way. So I am so proud of you, Joel. You are an amazing, amazing young man. And what I thought was best, God had different plans and different ideas. And as we pray this, we're praying, God, we might discern what is best. And as we do that, our lives are more enriched. We trust God more in terms of his faithfulness and his goodness. And you guys, you may be going through things yourselves this morning, thinking, I do not know what is best. The way we pray is we pray for more and more of the love of God to abound in our lives, in insight and knowledge, that we might discern what is best. I would pray very differently now to some of the prayers I prayed some 30-odd years ago, because you discern different things as you go on in the Christian life. Every believer's situation is different, but the best prayer for every believer is the same, that we might abound more and more in love for God, that we might abound in love for one another. And how does that happen? It has to become a supernatural thing. You cannot make it happen. It comes through a supernatural infilling of the Holy Spirit, which God does in our lives. And I have found that in my life, and I know you'll be no different, my prayers can be so much caught up in the short term. They really are. So often, I find my prayers are about my immediate needs. We're all the same. I do it all the time. In fact, Jesus told us to pray for our daily bread, to pray for our daily needs. That's good, and that's right to do that. But how often do you find you just pray about, look, I've got to get through this. Please, God, help me. And that's right. But there's an interesting thing here is that God wants us actually to pray in the long term, that there are things he's doing in our lives which don't happen overnight. So secondly, I think in our praying, we are to do just that. And the next part of Paul's prayer is this. He says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll come back to the day of Christ in a moment. But the next part is to be pure and blameless. When we're praying for one another, your salvation isn't at stake. If you are in Christ, you are secure. Your sins are forgiven. You are righteous before him. But there's another aspect to what happens in our lives, and that is it's called sanctification. Sanctification means becoming more and more like Jesus. In other words, pure and blameless. And the more we're in love with Christ, the more we want to please him. And the more we please him, the more Christ-like we become. So it goes it's a circular process. It's what, as I say, it's what the Bible calls sanctification. And it takes a lifetime. So sorry about that, folks. It takes a lifetime. And the experiences you go through and everything that happens in our lives is part of this process because God loves us and wants the best for us and us to discern the best and to become more and more like him, pure and blameless before him. And the longer we live, the more we're aware of our shortcomings. I sometimes think, am I really a Christian? No, don't get me wrong. But seriously, I sometimes think, wow, I fall so far short. And the longer you live, the more you realize the amazing love of God toward us, his amazing faithfulness and goodness. And I think, how far short I fall. And yet, I have a God who loves me and says, come on, I'm with you. My desire is to become more and more like my son, like Christ, pure and blameless. It takes a lifetime. And then the next part is that we be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Fruit is something that grows. It doesn't appear suddenly. In our old house in Eastbourne, we said we had an orchard. Technically, I think we did, because I'm told that a minimum of 5 trees constitutes an orchard. So at the bottom of our garden, we had 5 trees. We had 2 cherry, 1 plum, a pear and an apple. And I'd go down the garden at different times of the year, urging these trees to produce fruit, almost urging it on. Come on, I want some cherries, or I want some plums. And some years were good years, and some years weren't such good years. But those trees, they required pruning, they required sun, they required rain, and eventually they would produce fruit. And as years went by, sometimes that fruit was even better and better. And it's similar in our lives. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these fruits are to do with conduct. It's to do with the way we live. You see, had Anne and I not had some of the experience we've had over the years of praying for Joel, we would not have learned what it was to forbear and to be patient. At the same time, we have seen some amazing miracles, really amazing miracles and answers to prayer when we have prayed for God to intervene in his life, and we've seen some amazing times of physical healing. You see, that's fruit that takes a lifetime in our lives to produce. So whatever you are going through right now, and there may be things you're thinking, oh, this is tough, but God is doing something good in your life. He's producing fruit, and see that not to be despised, but to think, wow, there's going to be fruitfulness in my life as a result. In discerning what is best for our lives, we start to understand that some of the things that happen in our lives are to help us to grow in our faith and in the way that we become more and more like Christ. And that's why the fruit in our lives are called fruits of the Spirit, because it's through something that God does which produces fruit in our lives. And notice it says it's through Jesus Christ. In other words, if you grit your teeth and I'm going to be more patient, I will be more patient, I defy you to be able to make it happen. But if by allowing the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ to produce patience in you, you will become more patient. And then the next part is this, to be prepared for that day. So I said I'd come back to this, because this is what Paul was praying, that you may be pure and blameless. Let me find it again. Until the day of Christ. The day of Christ is another way of saying Christ's return. So Jesus said in exactly the same way that he was raised up and went to be with the Father, he is going to return. There's going to come a day when Jesus is going to return. And that is a great motivation for us as believers to know that Jesus will return one day. Early on in our Christian lives, we almost lived with this continual expectation that Jesus could return any day. And I guess that's partly because I was brought up during the Cold War era, where everyone thought the world was going to end through nuclear war. And as time goes on, it doesn't happen. But as you look around the world in which we live today, it's more and more desperate. And I long for the day, and it will come. It may not come in my lifetime. It may not come in the next generation or the generation after that or the generation after that. But one day, we are assured that Jesus will return. And we are going to meet with him. And we'll either meet with him when we die, or we're going to meet with him when we're alive and he returns. And that is going to be a wonderful, glorious day. And our motivation in being pure and blameless and filled with the fruits of righteousness is that Jesus is going to return. And 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 13 says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." What a wonderful day that's going to be, because when Jesus returns, there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. God will dwell with man. There'll be no more sin, no more sickness, no more COVID, no more sorrow. Everything is going to be beautifully perfect in a new world where Jesus lives amongst his people. And in our praying, awaiting that day, the day of Christ, almost our praying is to speed his return. It's almost what we're praying. And I was talking to a lady in the Chichester site this last week, and she said that she's got children with special needs. And she said, "I'm so thankful that I have a relationship with God." She says, "But around me, there are a number of families who have no hope and are desperate, absolutely desperate, with children with special needs who she's aware of." And she's saying, "You know, the only hope is Jesus." And I said, "Absolutely." It's lovely to see how she has found that that is the only way through, even through her own troubles. But this is not our home. You know, Bognor's not our home. Chichester's not my home. My ultimate home is going to be with Jesus for all eternity. And that's what we are praying for almost here. Now, the Philippians were living through a time of persecution. I said that. So it's Paul in prison, and the Philippians are living through a time of persecution. Why? Because they were preaching the good news of Christ. And that certainly focused their minds. But in our COVID world, I wonder what you're really longing for. Are you longing for a return to normality, or are you longing for the return of Christ? We all look forward to when things will be normal again. But, you know, it may never happen. But one thing that definitely will happen is that Jesus will return. And that we're called to pray for and to long for. Longing for that day means longing for heaven on earth. And you could say that in this very prayer, Paul is praying for that. I pray for the day of Christ. And so we pray for the day of Christ when Jesus will return. Now, in 1949, there is what was known as the Hebridean Revival. Now, after the Second World War, a long, long time ago, actually, even before I was born, a long, long time ago, after the Second World War, there was so much despair. Perhaps in some ways there's this despair at the moment after COVID. I think there's a lot of despair around that people are feeling. After the Second World War, there was despair. There was no hope, sense of hope, and youth was struggling. And this was no less true in the Hebrides. But there was this lady, her name is Peggy Smith, and she's on the left there, who was blind. And then her sister, she was 84. Her sister on the right, whose name was Christine, she was riddled with arthritis. And then the guy in the middle, his name's Duncan Campbell, and he was a preacher. But Peggy and Christine had been praying their hearts out for God to move. At the age, when you read the accounts, it's amazing. But right in their 80s, praying their hearts out all night for God to move in the Hebrides. And God did. And if you've never read any books about revival, I'd encourage you to do that. Now, this book is called Great Revivals, and it's by Colin Whitaker. And I just want to read a part of this to get a picture of what can happen when God moves in amazing ways. So Peggy and Christine were praying their hearts out, and this is what it says. There was a great spirit of expectancy in Duncan Campbell's first meeting in the Barvis Parish Church. A deacon declared, "Mr. Campbell, God is hovering over. He's going to break through." But though it was a good meeting with good singing and liberty in prayer and preaching, there was nothing more. At the end of the service, however, the same deacon told Duncan, "Do not be discouraged. He is coming. I hear already the rumblings of heaven's chariot wheels." Interesting language, but if you get over the language, I mean, it's just you know, let's follow through. Then he suggested to the already exceedingly travel-weary Duncan that they go and spend the night in prayer. About 30 of them retired to a nearby cottage. Now, Duncan Campbell, who's in the middle there, he'd come from mainland Scotland, gone over to the Hebrides, so he's incredibly tired, he's coming for this crusade. And so they said, "But come on, let's continue to pray." Duncan Campbell described what happened. God was beginning to move. The heavens were opening. We were there on our face before God. 3 o'clock in the morning came, and God swept in. About a dozen men and women lay prostrate on the floor, speechless. Something had happened. We knew that the forces of darkness were being driven back, and men were going to be delivered. We left the cottage at 3 a.m. to discover men and women seeking God. I walked along a country road and found 3 men on their faces, crying to God for mercy. There was light in every home. No one seemed to think of sleep. When Duncan and his friends gathered at the church in the morning, the place was crowded. A stream of buses came from every part of the island, yet no one could discover who had told them to come. A butcher in his van brought 7 men from a distance of 17 miles. All 7 were gloriously converted. Now the revival was really underway. The Spirit of God was at work. All over the church, men and women were crying for mercy. Some fell into a trance, some swooned, many wept. Campbell pronounced the benediction and almost all left the chapel. Suddenly, a young man began to pray. He was so burdened for the souls of his friends that he prayed for almost 3/4 of an hour. During this time, the people returned to the church, joined by many others, until there are twice as many outside as in. In some amazing way, the people gathered from Stornoway and Ness and different parishes. It was 4 a.m. in the following morning before Campbell pronounced the benediction for a second time. There you go, Johnny, try that. Even then, he was still unable to go home to bed. As he was leaving the church, a messenger told him, "Mr. Campbell, people are gathered at the police station from the other end of the parish. They are in great spiritual distress. Can anyone here come along and pray with them?" Campbell went, and what a sight met him. Under the starlit sky, he found men and women on the road, others by the side of a cottage, and some behind a peat stack, all crying to God for mercy. The revival had come. It's hard to imagine a sort of a situation like that. And yet, it's happened before, and it can happen again. And as we're praying like this to abound in love, what we're really praying for is, God, we long for Jesus to return, but in longing for his return, we're longing for, if you like, heaven on earth right now. Don't you long to see God move like that? I do. I long to see God move. It's tragic. Those of you heard the news this week, and Freedom Day, 19th of July, Freedom Day. And they interviewed a lot of these young people who are talking about going to the nightclubs. And there was one comment, "This is what life is all about." And I thought, no, it's not. It's not about this. Life is about knowing Jesus, and there's going to come a day when he is going to return, and I long for people to know Jesus in that way. We're longing for the day when Jesus returns and when revival comes and God is moving in power. That's what we're praying for. When we're praying for bound in love, be pure and blameless and filled with righteousness for Christ, for the day of Christ, we're praying for that. And then finally, why? It's for God's glory. In all our praying, in discerning what is best in our lives and for us as a church, there's one ultimate goal, and that is for the glory of God. When I pray my best prayer for you, I'm praying for the glory of God. Now, of course, we can ask, how do I glorify God? Well, you glorify God by being totally and utterly dependent upon him. You glorify God by saying, I want to love you more in my life and to abound in that love. Later in this letter to the Philippians, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He liked to repeat himself, old Paul. And joy is found in glorifying God in our lives. And that, not through our own strength, but through Jesus Christ. Totally reliant upon him. So it'd be good if the band could come up and we'll worship again. But I want to finish with one other thing on this. Martin Lloyd-Jones was an influential preacher at Westminster Chapel in London in the late 1930s and through to the 1960s. Westminster Chapel is now a commissioned church, and Guy Miller is based up there, although he's also planting another church in London. But a few weeks before he died, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was really ill, took a lot of energy to move from bed to chair. And he was asked this: how had he coped after decades of fruitful ministry, now barely able to walk? And he replied with this scripture from Luke 10:20: however, do not rejoice that the Spirit submits you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We need to rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but there's a whole world out there where, as yet, they don't know Christ. Our longing is for that day. Let's stand together. I do rejoice in that hope in Christ, but I'd like us to. There's one more. There's one more slide. Is it? Can I put the? Just one more slide. I'd like us to. If it can come up. Before we sing, because I'd like us to pray together. Is it there, Linda? If not, I'll read it out. Okay, I'll read it out. What I've done is a paraphrase, if you like, of this prayer that Paul had in Philippians 1, 9-11. So I'm going to pray it. Okay, so I've taken that prayer from Philippians 1, 9-11, and I've put a different edge on it. And this is our prayer, that our love may abound more and more for you, Lord, and for one another. We pray that our love will grow in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to know what is best for our lives. As a result, Lord, we also pray that we will continue to become more and more like you, pure and blameless in preparation for the day of your return, and that we'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes not through ourselves, but through Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we indeed hasten the day, Lord, as we pray for a mighty revival across our land. And Lord, this is not for our own glory, it's for your glory. We say, Jesus, be lifted up. God, we long to see you move in power, transforming our lives and transforming our nation. Lord, for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.